Good evening. Good to be out with all of you this evening. If you'd like turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, we're going to be reading there from just a moment. We're going to read starting in verse 36. So Luke 7, verse 36. While you're turning there, I just want to welcome everybody. It's so good to be out with all of you this evening. I see that we have some visiting with us. We're so happy that you're with us. And I know a lot of our number, as Ted said, is out tonight, traveling, taking kids back to school and whatnot. But it's still good to be together to worship God. We've come here with a single purpose in mind, and that's to offer worship to our God in the way he is prescribed in his word. And that's what we're here about tonight. What I'd like to talk about tonight is we'll get ready here to read from Luke chapter 7. Let me get, there we go. So the Holy Spirit through Luke gives us the story of the sinful woman, and at least that's what a lot of our titles say in the Bible itself. And in our Bibles, it says this is the sinful woman forgiven, or just the sinful woman. But this is the story that shows us really a stark contrast between a couple of attitudes. We have the attitude of, we'll learn here in a minute, the attitude of the Pharisee, or the attitude of the woman. And so Jesus is using this event to teach the Pharisee, Simon, the difference between his spirituality and the difference between hers and the resulting condition of each. So we're going to look at that here tonight. So when you think about this story, we don't exactly know the time or the place, but we think this is in Galilee because it's sandwiched between some passages that we know occur in Galilee, and we think that it's in the middle of Jesus's ministry, sometime when he was ministering there. So as we get into the story here, we'll look at Luke 7. I want to start in verse 36. It's a lengthy reading, but I think it's important to go ahead and read the whole thing so we'll get an idea of what the sermon will be more applicable to us. So we'll start here in verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered the house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I think this is a really moving story. And I think there's a lot of things that we can think about with this. You know, there are three other passages like this in the Bible. I think one is in Matthew, the other is in Mark, the other is in John. And those three are similar to each other, although two are different from the one. All three are different from this particular event. In fact, I think this is the only event that we read of that's like this in the Bible, and Luke is the only one that writes it. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to study this, and you can study this in a couple different ways. We're going to study it in one way, but the different ways we can study it from the Pharisee's perspective, we can study it from the woman's perspective, we can do a contrast between the two, we could even study it from Jesus' perspective. But we're going to do tonight, I think, we'll just study it from the woman's perspective. I think there's a lot that the Holy Spirit will teach us, and we'll learn some valuable lessons, especially it pertains around our attitude towards sin and our attitude and relationship with Christ. Jesus told the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. So that faith that woman demonstrated is worth emulating, and therefore it's worthy to learn from. So that's what we'll do tonight. So we'll look at four things. I just chose four elements that we'll look at tonight. I know there's probably many more that we could do, but and for the sake of time, I chose four that we'll look at of just the way her faith has been demonstrated. And then at the end, we'll make some application. I'll have three application points for us. So let's take a look at one of the first observations here, is that the woman sought Jesus and went to him. You know, she probably heard Jesus preach. She was in Galilee. She probably heard his message. She witnessed his healing, saw his compassion, his love, his care. But it's also clear that she understood the kind of life that she was leading was a sinful life. She understood that she was in a forsaken state. And we know that by her actions, don't we? Maybe she had consequences from her sins. Maybe she was hurting. Maybe she was alone. Maybe her sin was such that she yearned for normalcy. What we know and what is apparent is that she was known for her sin. We know that from what Simon said in verse 39, and I want to talk about that here in a second. And then the fact that Jesus said she had sinned much. Now, Simon has said that she would, to let us know that she was known for her sin, she was probably considered to be an outcast. Clearly, she was in Simon's mind. I mean, she had told Jesus, or he was thinking, well, if Jesus was a prophet, then he wouldn't let her touch him. If Jesus was a prophet, he wouldn't let her touch him. So we know how that was really Simon's way of saying that he really didn't believe that Jesus was a prophet, number one, but he was really indicating how he felt about the woman as well. So what we learn, when the woman learned that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, she went there. I want to consider how bold a move that is. The fact that she went to this house. She had a reputation for being a sinner. We've established that. Yet she went to the house of a known religious leader. A known religious leader from a sect who looked down on her and treated her as the lowest in society. Now, as my understanding of some of the reading that I did is eating at that time was kind of an open concept. So like in our culture, when we eat, we're kind of private about it. But I guess in those days that if the door was open, you could go in, you could watch, which to me is terrifying that somebody would watch me eat. But I think that was what was common. But it shouldn't be lost upon us that was a very bold move that she did. She was not invited, and she was not welcome, and she went there anyway. So that brings out a point, you know, the fact that she sought out Jesus and went to him, that's not easy to do. And so we kind of make that an application with our life, is that that's not easy for us to choose and to follow Jesus, is it? It's not easy to do that. It takes strength, it takes boldness to admit that our thoughts and behaviors and actions are not pleasing to God. But this woman did that, and that's a faith that's been demonstrated, and that's the kind of faith that Jesus says saves. You know, becoming a child of God isn't easy. Public confession, burial in water baptism, and immersion, a new life of obedience, that's not easy to do either. But that's the kind of faith that Jesus says saves. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get on with our lesson here. A second observation is that this woman knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I think that's very clear. We know that she was in Galilee, and I have already said that she probably heard his sermons. I was thinking, you know, with all the things that happened in Galilee, did she see did she see Jesus heal the leper when she was in Galilee? Did she see him heal the paralytic? Did she see him in Capernaum when Jesus called out the demon and rebuked it? Did she see Jesus heal those with sick with disease? And she probably did. She must have witnessed his authority firsthand because she knew that he was the source of her salvation. That is why she went there. So she knew who Jesus was. The Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance, and he being Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. She knew who Jesus was. There was no question about that. Another point, which is very interesting, is that it said that she went with that alabaster flask of oil. So she went there with a purpose. She had a reason for going there. And I think because she was going there with that perfume, she knew that she was going to be, we know that she was going to be doing something with it. Now, this was probably one of her most valuable possessions that she owned. And she may have originally thought that she would anoint his head with it, but her emotion got the best of her. I don't think she felt worthy that she could put it on his head, so she instead put it on his feet. Now, she approached the table where Jesus was and where the other men were reclining. She stood behind Jesus, and I think the posture of that time, and I'm not going to demonstrate it because I won't be able to get back up, but the tables were much lower than what we have today. We don't have the high boys back then. So the tables were much lower, and so Jesus would have been sitting like on his side, and his feet would have been behind him. And that's why she walked up from behind him. And we see that she probably then began to cry, and then she would have knelt over and began crying on his feet. And that's when she wet his feet with her tears and then began wiping the tears with her hair. I don't think that aspect was planned necessarily. I think the emotions got the best of her. You know, you talk a little bit about emotion and you think, well, you know, we can't be guided by our emotions, right? We can't get very far with our emotions. But the idea is that she didn't go there for that reason. She went there for another reason. She went there, I think, to anoint Jesus' head. I think that's why she went there. But the emotions, like I said, got the best of her. But she knew exactly who Jesus was. Notice also, too, is that she didn't address a Pharisee at all, did she? In fact, I don't think she thought there was anybody else in the room but Jesus. She knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, another aspect of this is that I think she understood the devastation of sin. She understood sin's devastation. You know, when you start thinking about what she did, you know, you think, well, was this an offering of gratitude or was it a combination of something else? You know, at this point, when she goes in, Jesus hasn't forgiven her yet. I think she was there because I think she knew who she had sinned against. I think she went there because she was desperate for forgiveness. I don't think there's any doubt that it was an offering of gratitude. I don't think there's any doubt of that at all. But I wonder also if the outpouring of love and devotion was something more, because this seems so personal. I think she understood the devastating effect of sin is that she understood who she sinned against. So she was there begging for forgiveness, desperate for forgiveness, begging for mercy. You know, we understand that concept. You know, if you just set spiritual things aside for just a moment, you know, we've wronged other people, right? We've said something that we shouldn't have said. Maybe we've done something with our tongues that we shouldn't have done. You know, we've said something that hurt somebody. We wish we had that back. I remember when I was 7 or 8 years old, my cousin Eric, who was 6 years older than I am, he's the same age as my brother, brought a brand new pair of golf clubs over to the house to show my brother. And being the 7-year-old, I thought it'd be kind of cool to pull one out and start swinging it around, right? Until I felt something, I hit something in the up part of my upswing. And I realized that I'd hit my cousin's head with the club. And so you see the blood, and you're like, I wish that hadn't have happened. And you're just begging for forgiveness. You're just so sorry. I'm just so sorry that happened. We have the same idea here. This woman knows that she sinned against Jesus. She knew that. She was so sorry for that. I think we see that emotion. I can see this woman sobbing. She's in the room now. The room has probably grown silent as they watch her. She probably didn't have much attention until now. As she crawls silently, maybe she's trying to control the heaving that crying brings. She wipes Jesus' feet with her hair and caresses his feet with her face and lips. This raw emotion, was it a sense of shame and guilt? At the same time, maybe gratitude and joy, knowing that Jesus came from God? Probably all. But I think it came from the realization that she knew and understood sin's devastation and understanding that she had sinned against him. And Jesus says, you know, that's the faith that saves. That's what he told us, to understand who we've harmed and who we've sinned against. You know, David understood this when Nathan finally got to him with his sin against, or sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, one of my favorite psalms. In verse 2, David cries out to the Lord, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Yes, our sin does harm others. In fact, when we sin, sometimes we harm others in ways we don't even know about. And I don't want to downplay those devastating effects, because those are of themselves reasons not to sin. But in reality, they are collateral damage. And the real devastation is that we've sinned against God. And that's the kind of faith that Jesus wants. He wants us to be desperate for his forgiveness. And I think this woman clearly demonstrated that. Jesus described her actions as loving much, and that desperation Jesus equates to love for him. One other point to make with regard to the devastation of sin is that I think she understood the depth and of the debt of sin. That is, the depth of the debt of sin. And we see this with the parable that Jesus had told to the Pharisee, getting Simon the Pharisee to understand what he's thinking about and what his issues are. In verse 41, he says, he's talking about the moneylender that had two debtors, one that owed 500 denarii, and my understanding of that is about 2 years worth of salary, and the other 50. And when neither one of them could pay, he canceled the debt of both. And so Jesus asked Simon, well, which one will love him more? And Simon kind of begrudgingly answered, and he says, well, I suppose the one who canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, you're right. That's exactly right. So what this is not saying is that the one who sins more is forgiven more. In fact, Paul addresses that in Romans 6, 1 through 14. And that's where Paul says, hey, should we go on sinning all the more to get more grace? And the answer is, of course not, no. But the lesson is, again, so it's not the amount of forgiveness, and it's not that the forgiveness is correspondent to the amount of sin. The lesson is, it's the realization. It's the realization, the understanding of the depth, the amount of debt, and how meaningful it is to have that debt canceled. So if you look at it from today's vernacular, this would be like the doorbell ringing, you going to the front door, and your banker is standing there with a big smile, and he hands you the deed to your house. And he says, congratulations, the bank just paid off your mortgage. And you know this is never going to happen, right? That'll never happen. But then you say, well, I only have one payment left. Where were you 30 years ago? Or what do you got for me now? So you understand that the gift and the perception of the gift, if it doesn't offer that much, there's a ho-hum attitude about its worth. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach. And the fact that it will never happen, because it won't, 2 years worth of salary or a 30-year mortgage, it'll never happen. And that's the other part of that, is that it can, it won't. But with Jesus, it does. The Pharisee didn't think he had any debt, when in reality, his mountain of debt was as high as the woman's. And the Pharisee was self-righteous. He didn't think he was a sinner. So his attitude was much, much different than the woman's. So the faith that saves is the faith that knows the amount of debt that needs to be canceled. It's that understanding. So you might be asking, well, do you think she had a heart of repentance? And I think she did. Did she change? I think she did. I think she did all those things because I think she understood the amount of her debt. Another point to make, too, did you notice that the Holy Spirit here didn't reveal the type of sin that she committed? A lot of commentators just say, well, she's a prostitute. Well, really don't know that. It doesn't say that she was. And I don't think, you know, you can think about other things that she might have been guilty of. Was she an extortionist? Was she a thief? And I started thinking maybe her sins didn't even have anything to do with promiscuity. Now, it might have. But I don't think that was an accident that the Holy Spirit didn't reveal that. I think the Lord knows that we have a tendency to rate our sin. And what I mean by that is saying, well, lust isn't as bad as adultery. And that's how we kind of think. We think that way sometimes without thinking. We just automatically come up with that. And that's not what this is teaching. Sometimes we say, well, I do that, but at least I don't, and then you fill in the blank. And I think one of the elders had a lesson on that here recently. So if we're saying that, then we need to check ourselves. All sin is the same, and that's what this parable teaches. And a faith that saves is a faith that realizes that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because we've all sinned much. Well, another point is, obviously, we know that the woman loved much, and I think it's interesting when you consider what she did, because she really honored the Lord with no consideration to herself. You know, Jesus said you have to count the cost, right? Count the cost, and I think she clearly did that. She counted the cost, and it's like, well, how do you know that? And it's because everything else paled in comparison. I mean, think about this. She wasn't concerned about what the Pharisee thought or what the other dinner guests thought. To her, the only one in the room was Jesus. She didn't care about the self-deprecating demeanor or the humiliation to herself of what she was doing. She didn't care. Now remember, she was not invited and she was not welcome. But yet she wets her feet with her tears to wash them. To wash feet. And the only thing I can think of, if you put this in today's terms, and I would direct this to the wives of the audience, I mean, imagine your husband going out Saturday morning to go work in the yard or to go hunting or to go fishing or to play a round of golf and then come home late afternoon and take off his shoes and he asks you to wash your feet, his feet. That's not very pleasurable, is it? I mean, even if you had a pair of rubber gloves and a surgical mask, you still wouldn't want to do it. It was demeaning now, and it was demeaning then. I mean, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and we saw their response, right? You're a king. You can't do that. It was very demeaning for her to do that to her, and that was self-deprecating, if you will. I read in that culture that women wore their hair up, and a woman just letting her hair down in public, letting the hair down in public was a sign of disgrace. But yet she did that. She used the only towel that she had, which was her hair. Also consider that what she wiped off Jesus' feet, and I don't mean to be flippant about this, but the dirt and grime was transferred into her hair. That would have made her look messy. It would have been demeaning to her. Her appearance would have changed. It would have taken from her beauty. It would have made her look ridiculously silly. She didn't care. She didn't care. We know from verses 38 and verse 45 that she didn't stop kissing Jesus' feet. And I can see her kissing his feet, caressing his feet, her tears still running down and dripping on his feet, and her cheeks getting dirty from kissing them. Now, I don't know if women wore makeup during that time. I'm sure they probably did, but that would have been messed up. She didn't care. She didn't care. She anointed his feet with expensive oil, which was probably costly to her. She didn't care. She gave herself empty. She gave of herself, emptying herself of her tears, a portion of her wealth, and her pride, and she left it all at the door. And that's how Jesus wants us to come to him. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Well, let's talk a little bit about how we can make some application then as we take this back to work tomorrow or back in our daily routine, back to school or wherever it is that we'll be. So we'll think a little bit about this. And again, there's a lot of different ways you can think about this, but these are just some ways that I thought might be helpful to us. But how do I demonstrate my love for Jesus today? How do I show my love for him? Again, Jesus described her as loving much. Do you realize that there's no record of her saying a word? She didn't say a word when she was there, this woman. Loving Jesus is more than just talk. But you know what? Today, we can't kiss his feet. We can't wipe his feet with our hair. We can't pour oil on his feet or on his head. So how do I show my love for Jesus today? And Jesus says in John 14, 23, and this is what David read for us a moment ago, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him, and whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me." Keeping ourselves pure and obedient to his word, standing up for righteousness, operating with integrity at work, not lying, loving others, showing compassion, teaching others. That's how we can show our love for Jesus. We do that every day by how we live, what we do, and what we say. So how do I show my love for Jesus during temptation? When you're right there at the line, whether you do it or you don't, whether you say it or you don't, whether you think it or you don't. So let me challenge our motivation. Do we deal with temptation out of fear for getting caught, or maybe to avoid embarrassment? Or do we fear harming our reputation or fear of other negative consequence? I would suggest that if so, in the long run, after a long period of time of being tempted, we're always going to fail. Because we can easily justify ourselves out of that. But if our motive is to remain pure because we love Jesus and we fear hurting or we fear disappointing him or being separated from him and ultimately his judgment, I think Satan's going to have a harder time cracking that. Jesus says in John 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." That's the kind of faith that saves. Well, how's another way we can look at this? And all these applications kind of build on one another. Am I constantly aware of who I've sinned against? I know we've already talked about this, but I think Satan can really blind us as to what's really going on. When we're caught in sin or caught up in our sin, we're caught up in the pleasure of it or because we feel entitled to it or because we've justified ourselves in it, I think we can blind ourselves to what's really happening. Remember who we're sinning against. You know, the Hebrew writer talks about this, about willful sin, and he says, once you've known the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. But he goes on to say in Hebrews 10:29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We get a very clear picture as to what sin does, harming our relationship with Jesus and trampling him underfoot. We can't let Satan distract us away from this fact. Well, finally, one more point of application, and that's the question is, do we treat Jesus as common? The woman's treatment of Jesus differed greatly than that of the Pharisee. The woman treated Jesus as Lord. The Pharisee treated Jesus as nothing, as something common. He didn't offer him the pleasantries of just basic pleasantries of being given to a common house guest at the time. He didn't offer to kiss him. He didn't offer him the ability to wash his feet or anoint his head with oil. But in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's what we have today. And that's Ephesians 1:7. But sometimes I think we can treat Jesus the same way as the Pharisee. Do we treat Jesus as common when we don't share the good news with another? Because maybe we're afraid that we'll appear too religious or that we'll set ourselves up for ridicule or embarrassment. The woman didn't care. Do we treat Jesus as common by maybe just coming to worship and really not participating, not really engaging in the songs and thinking about the words and engaging in the prayers when the prayers are being said and remembering Jesus when we're at the Lord's Supper? Do we treat Jesus as common maybe by taking him for granted, taking his salvation for granted? You know, I heard somebody who's religious and having a conversation said something that they shouldn't have said, and the remark was, well, at least we have forgiveness. And I don't want to judge the heart that says that, but we should never use that mindset to justify salvation. We should never have a ho-hum attitude about the forgiveness that we have from Jesus. You know, the woman, when she entered that room, there was nobody else in that room but Jesus. Do I honor him as this woman did with my life, as her faith demonstrates? Well, I appreciate your attention tonight. So if you'd like to get your songbooks out, we'll turn to the song of invitation. You know, this woman's treatment by Jesus was much, much different than the way the Pharisee treated her, wasn't it? You know, men can treat others self-righteously without love and without understanding. But Jesus saw her for what she could be, not for what she was. She had the reputation for being a sinner. And Jesus didn't condone her sin, but Jesus loved her. And he forgave her because of her faith. Tonight, I ask, do you have that kind of faith? If you are here and you've not come in contact with the blood of Christ, I want you to know that Jesus sees your worth. He sees your value, and you're important to him. And he wants you to have the same kind of faith that this woman did when she came to him. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. He does not want that condemnation for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be with him. Another point I want you to see is that notice that after this woman received forgiveness, Jesus said, go in peace. His forgiveness, his salvation brings peace. And it's a peace that is wonderful, and it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. You may be a child of God that maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe you've not loved Jesus as you should. Maybe you've trampled him underfoot. You can take care of that tonight where you are. If you want to say a prayer in the spot that you sit, you can do that. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, you want that to be prayed for publicly, we're happy to do that for you at this time. So if you are subject in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing.